Let us pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving because of who you are and your majestic plan. We thank you, Father, that you walk in ways that we never can fathom. But nevertheless, Father, we do see your faithfulness, your goodness displayed. Ours is of the greatest privilege that we are called your children. This is your doing and for which we are grateful. Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so to be encouraged as the days draw nearer. We do pray now that as we have gathered, that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will give us the focus that we need this morning and the understanding to be vigilant in the day in which we live. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with Luke 12 verses 35 through 40, where the issue that we have been dealing with is the second coming of the Lord. And today, this morning, we will be moving mostly in verses 37 through 40. So we have considered the first thing we should do as we wait on the second coming of our Lord, which is to possess slave mentality, spiritually of course, that is, to be totally at the disposal of the Lord, to be used as he sees fit. So now, we move to the next thing that you and I should be doing. But before I do, let me also remind you that what we went through in looking at this having a slave mentality involved removing all kinds of barriers to our spiritual life, practicing living a life of holiness, which of course involves the Word of God and its application, and that we must give rapid response, immediate response to the Word of God once it is made known to us. That's what we have to do to maintain that vigilance, to be believers with that slave mentality as we wait for our Lord. So, now that we have seen that, we'll do something else. We'll move to the next thing that our Lord emphasized here, which is we should be spiritually vigilant. We should be spiritually vigilant or alert. It is this responsibility that is contained in Luke chapter 12 verses 37 through 40. Luke 12 verse 37 through 40. We are dealing with remaining spiritually vigilant or alert. It reads this way in the NIV. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he would raise himself to serve. We'll have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Now the reason we indicated that our responsibility is to be spiritually vigilant or alert as we patiently wait for the second coming is the word watching in verse 27, that word watching. This word is translated from a Greek word, Gregorio, that word R-E-O. Now that word, that Greek word literally means to be in a state or condition of being awake or watchful, in contrast to being drowsy or asleep. It is probably in this literal sense that the Lord used it to encourage his disciples to remain awake. During the last hours, he was in Gethsemane, for he was crucified on the cross at just soon after that. But before he went, this is what he told them while he was in Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. That's where that Greek word is used, but we'll more in a literal sense in Matthew 26 and we'll look at verse 38 and verse 40. Matthew 26 verse 38 reads, "Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." That's a Greek word, keep watch, Gregorio. Now look at verse 40. Then verse 40 said, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping." Now keeping he wanted them to be awake physically, but he found them sleeping. Then he said, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. So that's a literal way the word is used. Figuratively though, the word is used still within that Matthew 26, but it's used in the sense of being in constant readiness, hence the meaning to be alert, to be vigilant. It is in this sense that Jesus used it after the disciples could not remain physically awake in Gethsemane to warn them of the possibility of falling into temptation. Look at verse 41, the same Matthew 26 verse 41. It reads, "Watch and pray." Now that's no longer in a physical sense. Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now Jesus commanded the immediate disciples to be vigilant or alert in a spiritual sense. But that command is not limited to them. It is a command for all believers, as implied in the record of Mark chapter 13 verse 30. 7. Mark chapter 13 verse 37. All I'm going there to prove to you is simply to show you that what the Lord says to the disciples, he's saying to you and I. Now there are a lot of things that are very unique to the disciples when he said it to them, and the context will always tell that. But here, we do have an instruction. And that instruction is for all of us. And this passage makes it clear. Mark chapter 13 verse 37 reads, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." That's be vigilant. Now, what exactly is spiritual vigilance? What are we talking about when we say that we're supposed to remain spiritually vigilant or alert? What is it that we're talking about? Well, we're dealing with, it is a state in which the believer is ever discerning or cautious with regard to the situations around him or her, so that he or she will avoid any kind of action or activity that will be in conflict with the word of God. That means you become discerning. You become cautious about everything that comes along your way. Every activity that you see, you want to participate in, you become cautious to ensure that that does not fall into something contrary to the word of God. It is a state in which one guards against displeasing the Lord. It is a state in which one is on the lookout for everything that will distract that individual spiritually. You'll be on the lookout. That means you're being spiritually vigilant. Now, spiritual vigilance is very important in the life of the believer. That is why not only the Lord commanded the disciples to be vigilant, but the Holy Spirit continued to issue commands related to vigilance through the apostles. The apostle Paul, while addressing the elders, for the last time of course, the elders in Ephesus, and being concerned that there will be false teachers who will come among them with the intent of deceiving them, commanded them to be also vigilant in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verses 29 through 31. Acts 20, the beginning of verse 29, where the Holy Spirit through the apostles speaks about the same thing, about vigilance. It reads, verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. I will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. That's what pastors ought to do. It's warning. Do it. Play them, or whatever. But do it. Now the expression, though, be on your guard, could be translated something like be alert or be vigilant. So the Apostle Paul commanded the elders in Ephesus to be spiritually vigilant against heretics or false teachers. Now the Apostle Paul also, while writing to the Corinthians, issued the same command to be vigilant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 16 verse 13. All I'm just doing is Matthew 2, just show samples to show you that this is an important thing, important responsibility that the apostles keep writing about it. Here it says, be on your guard. That's the same thing. Be vigilant. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. So that's what the apostle Paul had to say? Well, the Holy Spirit didn't stop with him. The Apostle Peter also issued the same command to the initial recipients of his epistle to be vigilant, just as he issues them to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He reads, "Be self-controlled and," notice the next word, "alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Be alert. Keep an eye on your spiritual life because the enemy is around. Now this, the command to be vigilant or to be watchful appears 11 times in the Greek New Testament. And it is interesting though to know that in 10 of the 11, the present tense is used. And only in one instance or one occasion do we find an aorist tense. The implication, of course, is that vigilancy is something that believers should begin to do once they hear the command and continue to do it as long as they are on this planet. In other words, you can never take a vacation from spiritual vigilance. Once you hear it, once you understand, becomes brought to your consciousness, from that day on to the day you depart from this planet, you must continuously remain vigilant. You must continuously guard against the enemy in this respect, in all that he will do to distract you, as I will emphasize in the second half. Now the implication, of course, is that it is never something that you do once and then quit. That's all I'm saying. No, it is a continuous act on the part of the believer, something that you must continue to do. Now the use of the command to be alert or vigilant in the aorist tense in the Greek was by the Apostle Peter, and he used it though to impress upon the original readers to consider it a matter of urgency to be spiritually vigilant. So we all should know that being spiritually vigilant is a matter of do or die, more or less. It's a matter of urgency. See it that way. So because of these two tenses, the present and the aorist, using the command to believers to be vigilant, we should recognize then that we are to begin and to continue to be spiritually vigilant. But that's not all. We should treat that responsibility as a matter of urgency. In effect, it is urgent that we do everything in our power to recognize the urgency of being vigilant spiritually as we wait for the coming of the Lord patiently. But we must be vigilant to look out for anything that's going to demoralize us, anything that's going to distract us. This, our eyes must be open. When I say eyes, I don't mean the physical eyes, though it's involved. But our spiritual eyes must be open to be able to see when the enemy is prowling around us. Now, how can a believer become vigilant spiritually? We'll see what it is, then how do you go about doing it to ensure that you actually being vigilant? What are things that you're supposed to do? Well, there are at least three things you must do to remain vigilant in your spiritual life. There are three things. There may be more, but there are three that we want to emphasize this morning. a first action of the believer that will ensure that he is vigilant spiritually is what you're doing this morning, learning the word of God. That's the first thing. And you can tell that this is so important, but it's not the case with many Christians today. The learning of the word of God is not serious, and that's why there are very few serious believers who are vigilant spiritually. So anyway, we know this because that the word of God is important, because unless a believer understands God's word, he will not be able to carry out all the other functions associated with the spiritual life. Furthermore, we had noted that the Apostle Paul had commanded the elders in Ephesus to be spiritually vigilant or alert against false teachers. Now, there is no way for that to happen unless one learns the word of God. Because without learning the word of God, how will you know when someone is erring? When somebody is bringing to you something that's in error, something that's false? You must have something that is the absolute standard to match it with. Otherwise, you will know. Everything that appeals to you, or things that people applaud, you may think it's all right because the masses are in it. But the only way you can know is if you know what the Bible teaches, which comes by constant learning. And the more you learn, the more you build up things that I'll call it, you fine-tune your soul, those spiritual filters. You more or less fine-tune them so that you don't allow things that they shouldn't pass into your soul to pass in. All because you know more of the word of God. So, if you will maintain spiritual vigilance then, you should constantly learn the word. Constantly. That should be a priority of life. The second thing, of course, that follows, that a believer should do to maintain vigilance spiritually, is to be watchful or mindful of his or her lifestyle through, again, the application of the word of God that he or she learns. You be very careful. Guide what you learn with great caution, designing so that you'll be able to apply correctly. In that way, it will help you to maintain a lifestyle that's consistent with what the Lord expects. Now, it is this requirement that the Apostle Paul mentioned in a different way in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, we begin reading at verse 11, read through to verse 14. It reads, "And do this, understanding the present time." So that's discerning, so you can understand what's going on. "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber." In other words, those who have been spiritually sluggish, he says the time is now. Wake up. He said, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Either way, you know, some people like to put it, you know that we are one day nearer to Christ coming back. We don't know when he's going to come back, but at least what we know, we are one day nearer to it. Not of us than you were yesterday or even a year ago. So we are very close to it, but we don't know when. So he just says, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. In other words, our deliverance. Either way, by Christ coming back, or by taking us out of this planet. Either way, we're close. We're close. So you don't forget that. You're very close. So the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The night, of course, here, in a general sense, will refer to all the difficulties and stress and pain and suffering that we all go through in this life. So it's almost over. And the day is about to arrive. Then he says, so let us put aside, because of this truth, then he said, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So don't think about it. So this is the way the apostle reminds us that our vigilance requires that we do these things. Now, this matter of lifestyle, in being vigilant, is also implied in the instruction, of the apostle Peter, that also involves a measure of self-control, among other actions that he gave in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11. It tells us the end of all things is near. See, that's that concern refrain, more or less. We're very close. We're very close. We just don't know. It is very close. How close? None of us knows, but it's just very close. He said, because it's near, he said, therefore, be clear-minded. In other words, use a lot of sensibility. Be very sensible. And, he said, self-control. So that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. In other words, when you're talking, witnessing or passing the truth that you have started from the word of God, you must do it. Not that as you're talking up from your own intellect or understanding. Know that you're talking God's word. Therefore, do that way. See that way. And so do it with all seriousness. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen, it says. So you see, our second thing is our spiritual life. If we pay attention to it, then we'll be vigilant. If you pay attention to your spiritual life, your lifestyle, how you conduct yourself, how you behave every day, in and around people, in private, if you got all this, then you'll be spiritually vigilant. A tough thing that a believer should do as a part of being vigilant is to be prayerful. To be very prayerful. That is something you and I need to do. It is this action that is called for in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Prayerful. So it's not that, you know, what we're to do, they're not complicated. I'm not saying they're easy. They're just not complicated. To remember where they are, pay attention to the word, pay attention to our lifestyle, be very prayerful. If we do that, we'll be vigilant. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. In other words, what that whole thing on all occasions says, be a prayerful believer. Be a prayerful believer. He said, with this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. In other words, you just don't pray for yourself that the Lord sustain you, give you wisdom and all the rest of them that go with being sound believer. But you should also be praying for all the other believers that you know and even those that you don't know. You pray for all believers. This is very important. And you only know whether you have ever prayed for somebody beside yourself. You know that. And you also know whether you do pray for each person in this congregation. By name, of course. And that, of course, touches another point. Some of you probably don't know the names of people in this congregation. So I don't know how you're going to pray for them. Except then say, well, the other person that sits on the other side of the you know, and well, the Lord knows who you're talking to anyway. But it'd be nice if you know the person's name and say, Lord, I'm praying for this person. Mention them by name. But in any case, he said, keep on praying for all the saints as you become watchful. So we are to be spiritually vigilant, in that we should guard against anything that would distract us from the spiritual life. Vigilance requires that we constantly monitor our thoughts and imaginations to be sure there are nothing in them that leads to sin or rebellion against God. This is why every now and then we mention it. We talk about filtering our thoughts. Because that's the key. It's what you think that determines how you live as a believer. Or how you react. Or is the type of thing that you allow to be retained in your thoughts influences your conduct. If you never allow any thought that is contrary to the truth, any thought that will never glorify God, any thought that will never be helpful to you spiritually or somebody else, if you never allow those kind of thoughts to pass through you, then you'll be vigilant. But part of being vigilant is monitoring those thoughts to see, because they're all going to come. We have considered that in detail. We have two sources of thoughts, the Holy Spirit and Satan. So we keep being bombarded with all those thoughts. And if you are vigilant, what you do is you handle each thought carefully before you let it become a part of you. Otherwise, such thought might contaminate. So we are saying, though, that being spiritually vigilant requires that we constantly purify our souls by avoiding those things that will contaminate us. Now, this is in keeping, when I say purifying our soul, that's in keeping with the instruction of God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians Of course, when we read these things, you come to the realization that these things are command that means that we should be able to carry them out, that we're equipped, we have been empowered to carry them out. It says, since we have these promises, dear friend, now, what are these promises anyway? When you say these promises, well, you know, you recognize that a lot of time when you read the Bible, you must always think about the context. And this is why most of us get into trouble, because we just pick something out of context and quote it. But the context is very important, because when we say, so since we have these promises actually refer to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18. Because it says, these promises. Now, what are these promises? Well, the promise of God that he will live with his people. That's the promise given in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, that he will live with his people. He'll be in you. Now, it also means, it refers to that he will welcome us as his own people. And that's given in verse 17 of the same 2 Corinthians 6. And then, that he will act like a loving father to all of us, believers. That's verse 18. So, if you know that God is in you or promised to be in you, if you know that he has welcomed you as his own, and if you know that he wants to treat you as a loving father does to a son, then based on that, this instruction becomes important. Say, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Everything that contaminates body and spirit. So you be very careful with how you treat your body, no doubt. Now, certainly we know that this body is not going to anywhere, but it will also be the foundation for the next body that we have, because we know that we're going to have a body. Well, you know, that's much we know from the scripture. We're going to have a body, but it'll be a whole lot different from this one. So we purify ourselves. Then it says, everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You recall me talking about, or we've been examining the issue of holiness. That's what we spent a whole lot of time last week. So here I say, you perfect it. Because if you're going to be vigilant, waiting for the Lord, that has to be a part of your life. So purifying of self, of course, involves not only confession of sins. In other words, when you sin, you admit it to the Lord. That's part of purifying the soul. But also, the more, you know, what I call the positive aspect, is avoidance of those actions that are associated with the natural man that leads to sin. The natural man, the natural person, the thing that's come to us natural. You be very careful of those kind of things. Whatever it is that comes to us naturally, we must be very, very suspicious of it. Now, the apostle speaks of this natural man in terms of the old self that needs to be put off like clothes in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It reads, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So the old self, the natural man needs to be put off, because he has those desires that tend to corrupt us. Now, to put off the old self involves rejecting the actions that one used to be involved in that are contrary to truth. Whatever they are, when you reject them, you've put off the old self. For example, it is part of the natural man to lie frequently. That's part of the natural man, to lie. Well, if a believer puts off the old self, then he must be truthful at all the time. So the Apostle Paul, still in Ephesians there where we're looking, he mentioned falsehood as something that must be put off. Look at verse 25. This is Ephesians 4:25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. So we have to be truthful. That's part of removing the old self. Now the apostle goes on in his epistle to the Ephesians to speak of other actions that must be put off, such as stealing or the use of foul language, filthy languages. However, in his epistle to the Colossians, the apostle in one passage listed several actions associated with the old self that a believer should put off, in that he used, but then there he used the command, put to death. Put to death. Instructing the believers on what to put to death or the old self in Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 10. Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 10. It reads, put to death. Now again I said, instead of using the word put off, you use now put to death. Make it ineffective, render it useless. Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. See, that's why we keep going back to the natural self, earthly nature. What are we to put off? Look at it. Sexual immorality. Now you wonder sometimes why this comes up almost everywhere in the epistles. And that's one of the things I mentioned last week. Part of the reason we don't talk about holiness in the time in which we live, that even among Christians we don't seem to talk about it, is because of the perversiveness of sexual immorality. And I showed last week, there's no way you can be a holy believer or a practically sanctified believer when you're involved in sexual sin in one form or the other. So that's, it says here, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which of course is idolatry. Because of these, the things we've mentioned, the wrath of God is coming. You know, it does not matter what the society says. It doesn't matter what they condone. You and I must know that the wrath of God is coming because of this manifestation of the earthly nature that seems to be very prevalent in our day. Then it goes on to say, you used to walk in these ways. In other words, you say, well, this used to be your life, and hopefully you put them away. That's what he's really referring to. Say, in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourself. Now, that shows there has to be, you can't tell an unbeliever to do this. He doesn't have the power. But he says to you and I, rid yourself of all such things as this. Now, when he tells us, that means we have the ability to do it. But being sinful human beings, we know that we are weak. So, the reason that this is given to us in such a way is because we now have the Holy Spirit. We are no longer the same person that was an unbeliever without power. But now that you have the Spirit in you, if you're a believer, then you have the power to accomplish what it says here. Say, put such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, I don't know, you know, it's hard for people to see that, but the truth of the matter is, you may be one, if you're one of those that use filthy languages, the more you grow spiritually, you realize it's unbecoming of a believer. So that's why you keep seeing it, with the apostle keep talking about filthy languages from our lips. Then it goes again and says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. The new self, look at the way it's described, which is being renewed. It's not complete yet. That's why we're all on a road of perfection. We're not perfect yet, but we're all marching in that road, and we are being renewed in knowledge and the image of his creator. What it is that you and I are being transformed slowly. We're all being changed. If you're a believer, and if you're actually vigilant, and if you're using the word of God, you will notice there will be a continuous gradual change in you. That gradual change is a change where you leave the old life behind you. It's a gradual thing. We're on the road. None of us have arrived. But we're all making that progress. Hopefully you are one of those making that progress. But if you're submitting yourself to the word of God, God is doing it. It's not really that you and I will transform ourselves. We don't have the power. But God does that. He conforms us to the image of his son. Now, I like to think, from everything I can gather, that once he conforms you to that image, you're out. He's done with you. You're out of this planet. It can happen at any age. It doesn't matter. The Lord, he knows when to perfect you. And when that happens, you're gone. So as long as you're still here, you know that you're yet not there. And that's why we all know we are not there yet. But we'll continue to move in that road so that we'll be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been considering what believers should do, which again, I remind you, studying the word, paying attention to our lifestyles, and being prayerful. So we've been considering that we should do those things we should do to maintain spiritual vigilance. But why, though, should any believer be vigilant spiritually? Why? Why should you be? It is because that is what the spiritual life calls for. Besides, as the Apostle Peter had indicated in the passage we cited previously, that's 1 Peter 1:5-8, it is because Satan is always on the lookout to see if there is any way he could attack and dislodge us spiritually, confuse us. He likes to do that. He's always looking around. Now remember that the Apostle Peter gave the reason for being alive spiritually when he said, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan wants to cause problems
to us, to all of us who are believers. Now, if you're not a believer, it doesn't mean he doesn't cause trouble for you, but he will use you for a while and then toss you around. But those that are really his concern are believers. He wants us to deny the faith. That's one thing he likes to see from us. To deny out the faith. To deny it by our word or by our action. That's the way he wants to see you and I deny it. He is quite busy trying to cause us or cause havoc for us. Therefore, we should be vigilant to be able to detect those schemes of deception that come from him. And he's a master of that. However, the Lord Jesus, in the passage that we're studying though, Luke 12, 37 through 40, gave three reasons for spiritual vigilance. There are three reasons he gave in Luke 12, verses 37 through 40 that we're studying. So we'll now look at those three reasons that he gave. A first reason that the Lord gave to remain spiritual vigilant, as we patiently, of course, wait for the second coming of the Lord, is that you will eventually be blessed. You will be eventually blessed. Now, it is this blessing that is implied in the first sentence of verse 37. Look at verse 37. Well, we're studying Luke 12. Verse 37 says, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." Now, a literal translation from the Greek of this sentence is something like this: blessed those slaves whom, when the Lord comes, shall find staying alert or awake. Or staying awake. Now, this sentence is really a parable that conveys truthful principle of the blessings that will come to a vigilant believer at the second coming of Christ. Now, the word good is the way that the NIV, or translators of the NIV, rendered a Greek word, makarios, that is used, or that is concerned, with being happy because of favorable circumstances. You know, being happy because of favorable circumstances of life, or it's a word that is concerned with being especially favored. Hence the meaning happy, fortunate, or blessed. It also means privileged. Privileged. Therefore, what Jesus said is that those who remain vigilant, when he comes, will be happy. They will certainly be blessed, or they will enjoy special privileges with him. Now, there's no doubt that eternal happiness awaits those who are vigilant spiritually. But they are also to be regarded as special people who will receive special privileges. Now, when we keep talking about privileges, sometimes it sounds abstract to us. But if you can just think about it in a literal way, what we see in life, those who enjoy most in this country are those who have the greatest privileges. I mean, in the physical terms, these are people who enjoy most. Whatever resources or things that are in this country, they are those who have special privileges. And a whole lot of people are wishing to be like those people, whoever they are. Now, so you see that privilege is a great thing. It puts you in a place that you never expected. So, but what we're looking at is a privilege that doesn't happen to depend on who is your father or your mother or who you know or you don't know. We're talking about a privilege that depends on one thing only: your spiritual life, your relationship with Christ. Now, we cannot fully at this point comprehend the spiritual privilege that vigilant believers will enjoy. But we know they will. Even Jesus did not fully describe this privilege because he knows that our human language is inadequate to describe this privilege. See, there are just things that we don't have words to describe them. Now, I'm just, you know, think about many years ago, or 2,000 years ago. I'm not saying that's really part, it could be part of the meaning. When prophets, or the Apostle John wrote that when one of the beasts is killed, his body will be left in Jerusalem, and the whole world is going to see it. Now, if you lived at that time, that doesn't make sense. I mean, how can the whole world see it? Today, you see how easy it is? Put it on CNN. That's all it is. Everyone will see it. But, you know, can you imagine how, you know, those times they talked about television or describe a tool with where you're going to see pictures? They wouldn't know what they're talking about. So, you know, the truth of the matter, there is so much that God has in view for us, but there's no language to describe it, because there's nothing in this life that can be used to actually describe it. Nothing. So that should tell you that whatever these people are going to enjoy, this privilege must be wonderful, that it cannot even be described at this point. So Jesus could not describe this privilege. However, in his instruction here, though, he referred to a practice that is unusual. So we get the sense that those who remain vigilant when he returns will be privileged. This is a way to just get us into a shock mode or to understand certain things. Well, this unusual practice is described in terms of slaves being served by their master, as described in the second sentence of verse 37, when he said, "I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." Now the disciples, though, on hearing this sentence that I have just read, will immediately realize that Jesus describes something that just simply doesn't happen in this life. So they will know that he had described something that must be regarded as unique, and those who are the recipients must be considered very fortunate or blessed. You see, it is unheard of for slaves to be served by their masters anywhere in this planet. You don't hear that. It's always the other way around. But Jesus here switches things around. In this imagery that he uses in verse 37, it is he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will serve those who remain vigilant when he comes. That is something that's just unheard of. Now, this is a way for him to refer to the indescribable situation or blessing for those who are vigilant when the second coming takes place. You may be nobody now. You may enjoy no privilege. But the time is coming when you're going to enjoy the greatest privilege of all, when it counts. I don't care what privilege you have on this planet. If you have it too much, you have 100 years and it's done with. You're dead and it's gone. But we're talking about a privilege that you will have throughout eternity. So my fellow believer, I don't know anything that can encourage a person. I don't know anything more motivating than that, to realize that you're going to enjoy a privilege of the type you've never dreamed of and can never even imagine. And there's nothing in human language to describe the privilege that you're going to enjoy. Now, I know a whole lot of people, they want to be shown on the TV. You know, they bring camera, they want to show their face, all kinds of things. They just want to be privileged of being what they call 15 minutes of fame. But we're talking about something infinitely superior to that. And that's what the Lord is saying will happen to those who are vigilant. The Apostle Paul also could not describe this coming blessing. That his best way to do it is, he quoted prophet Isaiah. He was quoting from Isaiah 64:4. But I'm not going to read that passage, but I'll read the quotation. And that quotation is what most of you are here familiar with, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 is actually a quotation from Isaiah 64, verse 4. But this is where the Apostle Paul, he tried, in a way, he described, give us a hint. The Holy Spirit didn't give me enough word. All he can do is to quote something as the Holy Spirit directs him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And this is what it says. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, it is what it's saying is, there's nothing in our human experience. That's all it means. Because if you never even think about it, you know, part of the problem with, don't mind, you know, people try to use the imagery in Revelation, I think about a street field paved with gold and all those things are things to describe in ways that we can at least try to imagine. But what we're seeing here is that there's nothing we can imagine. And I believe that's one reason we all have problem. Well, most of all, let me put it that way, because I don't know you. You may not have problem with what I'm going to say. But that's why most of us have problem when we talk about things like heaven. Because there's no way to imagine it. There's no way you can imagine it. Now, I have to say this to you, you know, in the human terms. When I go back to Nigeria to ministry, I can't describe this country for them. Because they think about it as heaven. That's, in their mind, it's heaven. It's hard for me to tell them, yeah, they have roads like you all do, but except theirs is superior. They don't understand that. Because of an image, there's no way they can conceive it. And the same way when I tell some of you about some of the poverty, you can't conceive it because you don't know what it is. There's nothing in this country that you can compare with. So, but when we talk about heaven, how can we describe it? There's no way. Because it is something entirely different from what we all see here. So, all the Lord can tell us is, it's going to be wonderful. The Holy Spirit says, your ear can hardly even heard of it. So, while you are here suffering, having pains and aches, I want you to remember, you're going to be in a place where those aches will be a memory for sure. For sure. All the aging problems we all have, well, those who are young still don't think you will have a whole lot. If the Lord doesn't come back, you will find out. But there are all kinds of things. But in all of this, the Lord says, I'm coming. When I come, those who are vigilant, I'm going to give them some privilege. I don't know about you. I may get to get one. I hope you are too. It's a privilege that the Lord says there's no way to describe. So the point is that it's unusual though, from what he's trying to put it, it's unusual for a slave to be served by his master. That doesn't happen. If this were ever to take place, then the slave would consider himself highly privileged or blessed. It doesn't happen, but if it does, that's how a slave will see himself. Now certainly, such a slave will exhibit an unusual happiness. Of course, what Jesus said is something that he will do. We are not to doubt it because he demonstrated his service to those he came to redeem when he had indicated that in his first advent, he did not come to to be served, but to serve. As in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. But you will know it. Time is up, so we take a break. When we come back, we'll pick that passage.